Well, good evening. Appreciate Jeremy and Timmy filling in last second there. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be mostly in Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to try to look through Genesis 1 and 2. And that's our goal. Josh introduced a couple weeks ago, some of the concepts from this book, it's called God, Marriage, and Family. You know, we're not just reading the book or anything, but we want to really lay down the foundation of what this is. And so the title of the series or whatever is Family, or Marriage, Family, and Sexuality. And like these issues, and we're looking at Old Testament foundations for marriage this evening. And I wanted to start off with a quote from Martin Luther, okay? And he said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ." He says, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." And the reason I bring that up is just to say we can profess to believe the Bible. We ought to, we want to, we strive to. But where the culture, where the battle rages, kind of, that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's how it was in Martin Luther's day. That's how it is in our day. And these issues, I mean, just think about it, marriage, family, sexuality, are those issues that are attacked in our, are there battles raging in our day and age, in our culture, about on those issues?
Yes.
Well, absolutely. I mean, absolutely. They're raging. And what I want to kind of begin with before we get into Genesis 1 and 2, and we're not even going to get to the fall, 3, but we're just going to look at Genesis 1 and 2. But what I want us to understand before we even look into that is that these aren't just mere peripheral cultural war issues. Like these issues, the distinctions between men and women, equal but distinct, what marriage is, okay? Can we just define it how we want? These issues are not peripheral side issues. These are issues that either attack or follow and submit to God's created order, God's created design. I mean, these are foundational, fundamental issues. And so that's why, I mean, if you think of Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think in context, the foundations there are the principles of justice in the nation of Israel. But the point is, I think we all understand, like, if you destroy the foundations of a person's belief system, think of the image of a building, you destroy the foundation, how good is the building? See, it's done for. And the point is when we start to deal with these issues, it's the same sort of a thing. Many of you are familiar with Answers in Genesis, and they have this kind of illustration, but it tries to get to what how they understand, and I think much of what they're getting at here is spot on with Psalm 11, verse 3. But you can see up there how here's their illustration of today's church. They put today's Jews versus today's Greeks. I think what they're getting at is the Greeks, those without God, secular people, Jews, those with the Bible who seek to live by the Bible. I think that's what they're trying to do with those. So Jews and Greeks, what you see in the New Testament. But the point is you can see here you have God's people, and it's being attacked by, you can see humanism, it says there if you can't read it, but it's being their foundation is being attacked, and their foundation is what? God's root. God's word is truth. Okay, and of course they're drawing a big thing on creation evolution. I think there's some truth to it, but my point is constant attacks on God's word. And meanwhile, where do you see in their illustration? You've got what? One of the people attacking his own foundation. You've got, you know, another guy just kind of shooting out in la-la land, okay? One guy actually dealing with it, but nobody's shooting at the foundations of that. And the point is just that illustration. They're trying to get at what this verse is saying, is that rather than dealing with with issue. We need to understand the foundations, okay? And so that's why they argue the solution is to deal with those foundational issues. Is God's word truth, or does man decide truth? And so, kind of in light of that, guys, when we look at and think today, we're going to be specifically looking at marriage, mostly, a little bit of how God has created man and woman different. The thing I want us to really understand before we get in is, what is the foundation of marriage? And I think probably one thing that would help us to think through before we even delve into marriage is, how do you know what marriage is supposed to be, or what it is? Okay, because I think this helps us to think through the foundations to marriage. Like, before we even get into saying what marriage is, okay, how do you know what it is? Or how do you know what it's supposed to be? And I submit to you, there's probably lots more answers, but I submit to you there's three basic answers in our society. Okay? Anyone want to take out what you think some might be, or take a guess, take a stab, or not? Aiden, you want to? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Wow. Okay. Here. These are the three. I'm not saying these are equal. Right? I'm saying these are the three ways when people are trying to figure out what marriage is. Fancy word for this is epistemology. How do we know what we know? How do you know what marriage is? There's three fundamental ways to go about it. Number one, to see it as a man-made institution. Okay? It's a man-made. Man created it however long ago. It's a man-made institution, okay? Second way is to look into natural law, okay? In other words, natural law is looking at nature, how the world works, how the world functions, and there's some good things saying, well, if the world was designed by a creator, we can look at that world and figure out how it works and base what marriage is based off understanding how the world works. Does that make sense? And then lastly, there's God's word. In other words, God's word instructs us, tells us, and from there we determine what it is. And understand, each of those has implications then, right? In other words, if marriage is man-made, what's the implications of that? If man created it, invented it, what can he do with it? Nothing. Well, no. If he made it, if man invented marriage, what can he do? He can change it. He can redefine it. He can. So before we even go on, which is the popular, the most
concept?
What's the most popular concept or way to go about it? I mean, we have a Supreme Court ruling that basically says it can be changed. Okay, and so the point is if it's man-made, guys, it can be changed. If man defined it, man can change it. Natural law, the implications of natural law, there's some good things with natural law, but the implications of natural law is sin has so put us in the darkness that much of what we see, we can't make sense of it. And if you put all your stock in natural law, okay, you're going to hear a lot about homosexual penguins and all kinds of things that don't fit what the Bible says. Okay, and I'm just saying, like, that's the problem with the curse of sin, our blindness and the world that's been cursed. And so the point is God's word is where we have to begin. God's word is where we have to begin. And Pastor Josh last time shared these two verses I was just going to look at. But I think this again, to go back to what he said, these are foundational. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's the fear of the Lord. What's that? There is a God. You remember, kids? And you ain't him. That's right. The fear of the Lord is recognized there's creator and there's creature. There's the one who made us and there's me. There's God who needs what? What does God need?
Nothing.
And there's me that needs what from God? Everything. Life, breath. I can't even determine what's right and wrong without God showing me the way, the light. I'm that dependent on God. And so the point is, guys, is this is the beginning. The fear of the Lord, that recognition that he's creator, I'm creature, that recognition is the beginning. It's the controlling principle of knowledge. If you don't have that, if you think you can figure it out on your own, that's despising wisdom and instruction. Okay? Trust in the Lord. Pastor Josh shared these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, trust in the Lord, guys, isn't a feeling. It's a what? It's not leaning on your own understanding. Sometimes God's word goes against our culture, goes against what we want, goes against us. I mean, many people have said the Bible is a book man would not have written. I mean, it is so full of things that humbles man. We never would have written it. So we have trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't lean on our own understanding. Then you have this promise, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, the point is, guys, is we're dependent upon God for these things. There are things that seem right in our own eyes. Does that mean it is right? It isn't. And this is so crucial. And then, of course, Colossians 2, speaking about Christ, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we ignore the fear of the Lord, if we ignore Christ, are we hampering our pursuit of knowledge and wisdom? Completely. I mean, this is the issue that shows education issues. It's not just like homeschool versus public school, or Christian school versus public. You can have Christian schools that don't understand and teach how everything relates to God. These are the educational principles that ought to drive us as parents as we're teaching our kids. If in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, do we want to teach them that they can function through life without Christ, without looking to him? No, this is the beginning. This is the controlling principle that God has made this world and he's revealed himself to us. And so I didn't put it in here, but another one that I go to often is Psalm 36, verse 9. In God's light, we have light. And that's it, guys. And if you're not in God's light, where are you? See, in the darkness. You're in the dark, okay? And so Pastor Josh shared, and I just want to reiterate this because this is so important before we get going delving into these things. But he said, and I think there's a quote from the book. He says, what we are after, what this book is after, is decidedly not what we think marriage or family should be based on our preconceived notions, our preferences, our traditional values, but what we believe Scripture itself tells us about these institutions. This, of course, requires a humble, submissive stance towards Scripture rather than one that asserts one's own independence on the will of the Creator and insists on inventing one's own rules of conduct. And so the point is our goal isn't to go back to the 50s. Okay? I think Josh even said that. It's been a while since we went to Dollywood. But when I've gone to Dollywood, you go into that 50s stretch. And one thing I always say to Jackie when we're in that 50s stretch is, you don't see a lot of black people here, okay? Like in the pictures and things like that. Why? Because, guys, the 50s is not necessarily something we want to go back to in all regards. You understand? That's not the goal. What we want to do is look at what does God's word say? And I would argue the 50s, not just racially, but I would argue the 50s have substantial issues in what they propped up as ideal for roles of husbands and especially wives. I think the picture that that many people put out of what the role of women was supposed to be made it ripe picking for feminism to just explode. So we'll get into all that kind of stuff. But the point I want us to understand is how we need to begin by looking to the Word of God. One more quote. He says, because the Bible is the Word of God, it's powerful, it's transforming. As we are engaged by Scripture, we'll increasingly come to know and understand God's will for marriage and the family and be able to appropriate God's power in building strong Christian homes and families. So the point I want us to see before we are kind of just in, as introduction as we begin to look into these things is... how many of us want to know God's will? Like, I mean, that's what we want, right? We want to know God's will. We want to be able to follow. The good news is God has revealed himself. He's made his will clear to us. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. But we need to recognize that there's much in our culture that is so contrary to the Word of God that there's much influence even in the church against taking God's word at face value, at taking God's word for what it says, just believing many of the simple truths. And my premise that I would kind of begin with is much of that is not because God's word is hard to understand. Okay? In fact, I think it's very easy to understand, but it rubs us so wrong because it grinds against our modern sensibilities that we balk against a lot of these truths. And so so with that, let's go over to Genesis 1. We could talk about the culture that we live in. I'm gonna skip that for now. But I do want us to think about this, okay? So our culture is increasingly rebelling against God. Think about how the culture is seeking to take away any differences between men and women. Okay, you had that beginning in the feminists, and now a lot with the transgender, to the point that that's actually causing issues in those two movements. But the point is seeking to get rid of distinctions that God has made between men and women. And to the point where, think about it, what's the one physical distinction, like you would think there's no way we can ever get away with getting rid of this distinction between men and women? That women can get pregnant and have kids, and men can't, right? You boil it down. You just can't. Like, that's the one thing that you just can't. Like, are men stronger? Are they built different? You know, all those things, people can try to, bring up some example of some real strong, buff woman or something, whatever. But, guys, when it comes to men and women and who can have babies, like, that is that not undebatable? Is it debated in our culture? Yes. It's debated in our culture. That just goes to show you, and what I want us to understand is, guys, that's a moral confusion because it's attacks on God's created order. That's what it is. And we need to understand that. And so what I want us to see is there's so much emphasis, there's just a desire to obliterate the difference between males and females, okay? To the point where people actually argue that. I think this past week there was a women's college that began, 150 years, I think Hillary Clinton went to it or something. Famous women's college, and they're beginning to accept women who identify as men. Now, they've already accepted men who identify as women into a women's college, okay? Now they're taking in women who identify as men. And the point is our culture is just spiraling, and it's unsustainable. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject. The point is we have all these, the design that God has for men and women, and there's this desire to obliterate it. And it's unsustainable, and we're beginning to see that, I think. I think it's going to create a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulties, but it's coming. And so when we think about the Old Testament, we think about marriage. Is that your first thought, is to think, well, if I'm going to go to the Old Testament to understand God's word for and God's will for marriage, would that be the first place you'd think to go to? Not typically, right? Appreciate your honesty, okay? Because I think most of us, and if you've read, I read through the Bible with some of my kids when they're real young and they're reading through it like the first time. Like Genesis, guys, reads like a Jerry Springer show, right? Just read the things in it, guys. It's in the Bible. And if you read it with young kids or you read it and you ask them questions about things they're learning, you got to right away deal with a lot of issues, okay? And I don't know if Pam was thinking this, but I think often we think that the Old Testament would be the last place to go. Because what do you have in the Old Testament? Well, you got God's rules, but what else do you have in regards to marriage? Polygamy, okay? Well, we usually refer to it as polygamy. So I'm going to use it in that way. But yeah, you got multiple, you got polygamy, it seems to be rampant, okay? Let alone other issues. And so it almost, you know, we kind of often have kind of this mindset, like the Old Testament was just, you know, we didn't really understand those laws and rules really good until the New Testament later on. And what I want us to see as we look into this is that God's word right from the start is clear. And Genesis 1 and 2 lays out God's order for us, God's plan for us, God's distinctions, many of these things right off the bat. And then the rest of Genesis, because again, the world was perfect, Genesis 1 and 2, you have Genesis 3, the fall. And then from then on, you see the consequences of sin. And that's why the rest of Genesis reads like a Jerry Springer show. Because, I mean, things spiral out of control very quickly. And we're going to deal with polygamy in more depth as we go through this. But for now, let me just say, the Bible nowhere condones that. It never presents that as good. I'm going to deal with that a little bit later as we go on here. And so today, just a little bit. But I want us to understand, as we go to Genesis 1 and 2, and then I think, I don't really know, I'll have to talk with Pastor Josh what he's going to do, but I think he'll continue on Genesis 3 with the fall. But right off the bat here in Genesis 1 and 2, many people say all good theology begins in Genesis. And when you go to the New Testament, and it reads Genesis 1 and 2, like Jesus quotes it, Paul quotes it. Okay, when you see that, what we need to recognize is that the New Testament, we understand progressive revelation, right? In other words, God's revealing more and more and more. So what's clearer, the Old Testament or the New Testament? What's clearer revelation? The New Testament. So we use the New Testament, the clear, to interpret the Old Testament. And when we do that, we see that Adam and Eve weren't just, you know, a couple that happened to get married, but they were like, they were like the pattern. They were like the design. And so we see that that's how Jesus saw it. And so so we're going to go through Genesis 1. I thought it'd be worthwhile. We usually have a fair amount of kids, so I thought it'd be worthwhile to go through those. So before we kind of go through, let me pray, and then we'll just read and jump through all these things. And we'll just pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look into it. So let's pray. Dear God, I do thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. And how applicable it is, words that were indeed written thousands of years ago to your people, Israel, as they prepared to go into the promised land. And yet, it's so applicable to us to this day. And so we just recognize in that, we recognize your wisdom that transcends time, culture. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into your word to understand it, to be reminded afresh of your power, your wisdom, just who you are. And help us, Lord, to submit, to humbly recognize your word and seek to live our lives in accordance to it. Thank you again for revealing yourself. Thank you for just your grace and giving us this light. Help us to respond to it accordingly, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Genesis 1, 1 to 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see right off the bat that, A, God, the Bible presupposes God. The Bible never gives man puts man in the place to judge whether God exists or not. Man is not the judge. God says right off the bat, first verse is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And indeed, we're not going to go there, but Romans 1, I emphasize this to the young people all the time, Romans 1 even says that all people know God exists, right? God doesn't believe in atheists, okay? And that's why many times I used to tell the kids, what are the two tenets of atheism? Is number one, they believe what? There is no God. Number two, they hate him, right? And that's kind of a funny thing. But the point is, guys, people know God exists. God has created them, and they know. And so right off the bat, it's in the beginning, God created. And it see the picture is that God creates the heavens and the earth, but there's nothing in them. They're there, and so he begins to bring order to it. And so so then starting with verse 3, we begin to see the creation week and how he brings order to it. So I'm going to do this kind of fast, but again, pay attention, kids, to what's being created in each day. So the first day, verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And so guys, kids especially, just don't lose how amazing this is, that God speaks things into existence. I mean, God just speaks, and it's there. Okay, and so he makes, on day one, he creates day and night, okay, and then it goes on, verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning, the second day." So here we see on the second day, God creates an expanse between these waters above and the waters below, okay? And so the picture is he makes the sky, okay? And you have the waters below and you have the sky above it, okay? And then he goes on to day 3, and he says, verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to their kind, its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day." And so the third day, God gathers the waters together and creates the land, okay? And we see that. And he also makes what? Trees, plants, food, okay? And then, verse 14, we get to the fourth day. He says, God says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. So now, notice here, guys. So we're seeing some patterns, right? What are you seeing happening every time? There's morning and there's evening, right? What else are we seeing? Every time God looks at the days, what is he seeing? It's good, right? Every day he gets done, he looks at it and he says, it's good. Now, I think this is just glorious when you start to think through how he brought the world into existence. And so we see on the fourth day, what does he do? See, he fills what he made the first day. The first day he made night and day. Now he makes these objects to fill night and day, to rule night and day. What rules the day? The sun. What rules the night? The moon. And then I love it, guys. He just says off nonchalantly, what does he say? Oh, and he made the stars. Like, guys, we're like learning what stars are now, how massive and amazing the stars are. And again, God's word just, and he made the stars. Okay, how many of them? Like, we can't even count, like so many, okay? But the point is, guys, is we see kind of this order of how he's bringing order to his creation. Okay, and I love it because he goes on to the fifth day. What does he say? Verse 20, God says, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So here we see again, we see the declaration it's good. We see it's there's evening, there's morning. Here's the fifth day. And what does he do on the fifth day? See, he fills the what? The seas and the air that he made on the second day. Remember the second day? He made the sky and he had the waters. And now he fills those up with great sea creatures and all these things. And so then it gets into the sixth day. Okay, verses 24 and 25 will kind of start us off. He says, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so here he's beginning now. Remember the third day he made the land. Put trees on the land, and now what does he do? He puts all these animals, land animals, okay? And again, so you can see just this beautiful picture of God's creation. And then we see, though, a change, and this begins to emphasize a high point, okay? And that's in Genesis 1:26, where we're still in the sixth day. What does it say? And it says, and God said, let us. See, is that new? We've seen, let there be light, let this happen, let this happen. But this is the first time what's happening now. See, we're seeing like an internal conversation with God. Let us. Okay, he begins to declare what he's going to do. And it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let me just say real quick, we say it all the time, teach the kids, but how many, are there more gods than one? No, there's only one God. But in how many persons does this one God exist? Three persons. And so, again, this is how we understand the scriptures when we see passages like this where God says, let us make man. There's only one God and being, but he's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, so that's how we see it. This, again, the Jews approaching the promised land when Moses wrote this. Did they understand what you guys just said? That there's one God and three persons? No. Again, we're talking about the light that we have. You guys have more than Moses, okay? And so he says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so here we begin to see, guys, something different, okay? We see that things are, it's been good. But then God says, let us make something else, okay? And he says what? Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, okay, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so this brings up a point from the book, and this is an important point that we want to deal with. What? And that is the man and woman are created in God's image to rule the earth for God. And so what we want to understand is what does it mean to be created in the image of God? And the Genesis 1, the emphasis of Genesis 1 is what? That we would rule the earth. That male and female, they would rule over the earth and fill the earth. And understand, in the ancient world, when a king took over a nation or a place or whatever, they would put statues in their own image in places where they had authority. Okay? So understand what's happening when God creates this world, brings order to it, okay? And then he creates people who are what? In his image. And yet there's a distinction. Remember the creator-God distinction, creator-creature distinction, okay? Because we don't rule over everything. We rule over the last several days, but at least the first 2 days, we don't have anything over those things. And so the point is the focal point is that God God's people, male and female, are created to rule the earth for good. And so understand, number one, that means to be created in the likeness and image of God invests humanity, male and female, okay, from the first chapter of the Bible, invests us with what? With worth, dignity, with significance, okay? And again, contrast this with just macroevolution, okay? Macroevolution would be what? That your ancestors were fish, and eventually they became apes, and now they're you, okay? But understand, guys, what does that mean? That you're of no more value than rocks, dirt, anything else. I mean, these are the implications of those beliefs. I mean, you can deny them, and thankfully most people don't live in accordance with them to a degree, but that's what these implications are. And you have the value of men and women equal, okay, now we're going to see distinct, there's distinctions, but they're equal in worth. Both are created in God's image to rule the world. And we see there in verse 28, it's often called the cultural mandate, okay, we see two aspects to it, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, okay, and then subdue the earth, have dominion, okay? Those are the two aspects of the cultural mandate that we see. And this brings up something to think about. So as we are looking at Genesis 1 and 2, God's design for marriage, okay? What I want you guys to understand is this. God is not just being pragmatic. He has purpose and design in what he's planned. I mean, and think about it. Does God do all that he does with a perfect plan and with purposes, the kind intention of his will? Absolutely. And is marriage part of that as well? Yes. But my point is if the goal was to fill the earth and rule it as fast as possible, then going back to the polygamy thing, that would make sense. I was reading with in the where this is about where we are in our Bible reading, and read this week, and I just thought the connection just really hit me. And so, but Gideon, after he saved the Israelites from Midian, it says, now Gideon had 70 sons. 70 sons. I mean, my goodness, I got four. Okay, that's enough. And I think about this. I think, like, long term, how long is it going to take the camps to have their own good part of the phone book? You know what I mean? And, I mean, I'm joking. But the point is I'm half joking, okay? Because, and I think, well, four boys, you know, camps are going to be, I don't know, we don't have phone books anymore. But the point, you get my point, okay? Until the camps are, you know, really known and all that here. Guys, imagine 70 sons. 70, I mean, that just, okay. But notice why. How could he do that? Okay? How could, you can't, can a woman have 70 sons? Not natural, okay, I guess. He had many wives. My point is this, guys. If God's goal was to fill the earth and rule it as fast as possible, he could have designed all of us to be like Gideon. Men have lots. He could have designed Adam and then Eve and Eva and, I mean, just, you know, a bunch of others, okay? And my point is he didn't. So right off the bat, and I'm not really going to deal with a lot of these, but right off the bat, in seeing the design for marriage, you're seeing several things that are excluded, okay? We're going to see it again in the next chapter. You can't, you know, dogs aren't man's best friend, okay? They're not helper suitable, okay? And so the point is much of just Genesis 1 and 2 not only shows us what God's good design is, but it also is beginning to show us things that are perversions of God's design, okay? And indeed, as Revelation progresses, we learn that they are, okay? And so understand these things, okay? And so then it goes on for the rest of day six, okay? And it says, and God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. Every tree with seed in its fruit, you will have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Is that a little different than before? See, now we got very good, okay? And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Now I'm going to skip the first three verses of chapter 2, finish out the creation week. Now Genesis 1 and 2 is given an overview of the creation week, okay? It's showing us the kind of the big picture. This is what how God created the heavens and the earth. And in chapter 2 now, he's going to focus on God's creation of man. So what day is that? The sixth day. So now we're sometime in the sixth day, and he's going to focus on how this happened. Because if all you had was Genesis 1, you wouldn't realize there was much difference, would you? But there is difference, and this is where we see in the scriptures that these differences make a big deal. Okay? And so verse 15 then, we see that God planted a garden in verse 8. Okay? And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him," a helper suitable, I think the King James says, okay, for a helper corresponding to him, okay? But notice as we go on, is Adam looking for someone else or is this God's idea?
God's idea.
See, and that's the point, okay? So realize that. And so he's going to do this. So out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so we see the authority of man over the creatures. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Okay, and so here we now get that. God plants the garden. He puts them in. He gives Adam these two tasks, okay, to work, to serve. Words that are used for the priests in the tabernacle. But the point is, God gives men, he gives the man these tasks to provide and to protect. And then before we get into the woman, notice two things, okay? Because this is where it begins to really push against our modern sensibilities. In fact, I thought about opening up just by reading Bible passages that just tend to upset us as modern people, okay? And guys, it's not that hard, okay? It just isn't, okay? What I want us to see before we even begin to look at the different roles of men and women, the thing I want us to see first is this. Genesis 1, all through Genesis 1, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then if you jump to Genesis 2, we find out that in the middle of day 6, God sees Adam, and what does he say? It's not good. It's not good. Right? It's not good for the man to be alone. And then he creates woman. Right? And what does he say after the crown of creation, which is the woman? What does he say then, Genesis 1:31? It's very good. I mean, the point is, guys, is we need to understand and amidst these roles that there's equality in who we in male and female. But there's differences. And the things we see specifically is that God defines the woman's role in relation to the man. Okay? That's how that she complements a man. She supplies what the man lacks. That would implicitly imply that the man supplies what she lacks. Okay? But the point is she's a helper suitable. And I'll just tell you, the Bible does use the word for helper in regards to things that the Holy Spirit does at times. And much is made out of that by preachers in our day and age, okay, who are wanting I don't know people's motives, so I won't go there. But here's my point. The Bible does use that same word helper for the Holy Spirit at times. It really does. But there is a fundamental distinction that many of these modern preachers are failing to make. And that is this. Okay, God was not created to serve man. You understand that? Does God humble himself and serve man? He's a helper at times, guys. That's what it is. Okay, Christ became man. Why? For us. Now, he's not submitting himself. Don't misunderstand. But the point is to help someone else, okay, you're regarding their interests above yours. That's what it is to help. Okay? Does God do that for the interests of men? He does. I mean, he doesn't need to, guys, but he does. That's an amazing thing that the Bible uses that word, helper, in regards to the Holy Spirit and some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. But what I want us to understand is that that's fundamentally different than the woman. The woman is said to be created for the purpose of helping. You understand? That's fundamentally different. And that's why you never see in the Bible the word helper used for man. And a lot of people try to argue for mutual submission. Okay, I don't have time to go into that. But the point is many of these things are, again, just modern sensibilities, modern cultural things we want to try to find. But it goes contrary to what God's design is. And again, it goes to show that, because the point is has sin entered the equation yet? In our Genesis 1 and 2. It's not there yet, but there's hierarchy. There's authority, and by authority, it's not just the tie-breaking vote. There's authority, okay? He names the woman. We're going to see there's several things. And there's submission, okay? And that's the design that God has for how this world is going to work before sin ever enters the equation, okay? I can't emphasize that enough, but that's important to understand. The way the book, and I think this is important, they're just kind of some main principles that we're seeing, is that the man is created first and is given ultimate responsibility. I recently took a class for the firefighting and stuff, and in the class, it was a leadership class, and so they're talking about defining leadership and all these things, and it's so, you know, it's very secular. But so the point is, everything was defined in sense of telling other people what to do, power and control. And the point is, guys, is leadership isn't primarily the right to tell people what to do. What is leadership primarily? It's responsibility. And it was amazing when I guess you spend so much time in the church after a while, you start to not, but it was just like stark contrast. Like that's what it was all about, okay? And that's why eventually they had to have a lot of things to cover their behinds about people being abused and stuff. But the point is, guys, is there's ultimate responsibility in leadership, okay? The man is created first. He's given ultimate responsibility for the marriage relationship, while the woman is placed alongside man as the suitable helper. And so she complements man again. And so the New Testament, guys, makes a big deal of this order, that Adam was created first, Eve was created second. Like, this is not just a, you know, this happened, but it's just, you know, that's how God did. Like, there's purpose and design in it. The New Testament says it this way, and I'm not going to spend much time on these passages. I preached through this a couple years ago, but I'd be happy to talk with anybody afterwards. I'm going to go pretty quick over these, okay? But 1 Timothy 2, and I just want us to see how the New Testament looks back to the Old Testament. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man," speaking in context of church. Rather, she is to remain quiet, okay? I don't think I have to explain that tends to rub us wrong. But then he says, why? Why does he do that? Why is it that he doesn't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man? Because what? Because Adam was formed first, and then Eve, okay? And then he goes on to give another reason, says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And long story short, he's not saying women aren't as smart as men. I think probably what he's pointing at is that women were created to follow. And that opens them up to deception. people have different things, but that is the most common translation through church history, okay, is that opens them up to deception because they're prone to follow, okay? But either way, the point is it's rooted in creation, okay? It's rooted in creation. And he says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. That's favorite verse of everybody, right? If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And again, all I think he's saying there is women who are faithful, love, holiness, self-control, who they're saved, they're sanctified in their roles as women, okay? It doesn't mean women get saved by having babies, okay? It means that they're saved in their roles as women, okay? That's where their salvation takes place. Now, we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm just going to go through it, but I want you guys to understand, we have people who differ on head covering, whether it's for today or whether it's cultural. Here's my point. It doesn't matter which position you take, okay, as regards to do you think that this, that what he's saying applies today, or was it just for Paul's day? Doesn't matter. We have elders who have different positions, but what all the elders would agree on is the principles that he's teaching here is absolutely based in creation, okay? Absolutely based in creation. What does he say? We'll just look at this text, and again, it's a one that modern sensibilities don't like, but listen to what it says. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not cover his head. Sense. Now look at this again. So the point is, whether you see that as cultural or today, doesn't, irregardless, this is the issue right here. Why not? Because he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. See, is this how we tend to talk in church nowadays? I mean, is this countercultural? Extremely, okay? He says, woman is the glory of man. Is that where I'm at? Okay, and then the last one. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, well, I mean, you have to deal with those in more detail than I can right now. But my point is we see the implications that when God created Adam first and then Eve, that has direct bearing on God's created order for all time. You see that? That's what I'm trying to get at. And guys, it's undebatable. And the Bible maybe says it more plainly than we would like, but that's why I say, guys, these truths are not twisted and fought against because they're hard to understand. They're twisted and fought against because they are understood, okay? And so what we see is, guys, I mean, I wish I had more time to really emphasize and show that. But the point is God designed men and women differently. Okay, we're different physically. We have different natures. In other words, out of our different natures come different tasks and duties. Like roles are not social constructs. They flow out of who God made us to be for the purpose he made us to be. That's what I'm getting at. I'm not saying, we'll get into some more detail later, but I'm not saying women have to do all the cooking. In fact, in the Bible, guess who cooks sometimes? Men. Okay, so I'm not getting into how the Industrial Revolution has affected. There's a lot of things we need wisdom over. But what I am getting at is the basic fundamental way God created Adam and Eve shows authority, shows a hierarchy in God's design, without sin. Think about this. How did Eve know about God's law not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Adam taught her. Think about the passages we just read. Does that have implication? It does. Okay. His authority, I'm just going to blot it, give it to you quickly. But we can see this authority. And again, guys, this is so, we're such an anti-authoritarian age. We want to shy away from these things, but this is what it says. His authority is seen in what? Number one, he was created first. That's what we saw in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11. We see it that Eve was created as a helper. Okay? We see that what? Adam named Eve twice. Before sin and then later after sin, he names her. Okay? We see that God named humanity in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. What does he name? Humanity. Man. And guys, do we not see the remnants of this today? Right? Because you can't have woman without the word man. Some people try to spell woman with a Y. Why is that, you think? Okay? It's getting at these same principles. People understand these principles. Adam, we see, and I'm a little bit getting ahead here, but Adam represents humanity in the garden. Okay? It's Adam's sin, not Eve's sin, that plunged the world into a curse. Why is that? Because Adam was the one responsible. And we see that God goes to Adam first after the fall. And I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit there. So the point I want us to see and understand is this, guys, that God has roles for men to lead, protect, provide, and they're wrapped up in his being. Men are physically stronger, okay, than women. They're not hindered from work with pregnancy and nursing, okay? Biology matters when it comes to gender roles and life tasks. God designed men to lead. He's designed them. He's given them authority. And with that authority, though, comes responsibility. Do men abuse that authority? Yes. Have men abused that authority a lot through just history? What about church history? Yes. Do men abuse it to this day? Yes. But I would say in America, most of that abuse is passivity. Okay? It's effeminate. It's not taking responsibility. It's not leading. It's not protecting. It's not doing those things. Okay? Because that's abusive too. Okay? But the point is yes, but just because those things have been abused does not mean in this sin-cursed world that God's design is the problem. That's not the problem. Okay? The problem is not that. And likewise, a woman's task, but her body, we see within her body that she is to bear children. Again, I'm not getting into the issues of infertility. All those issues we have spent a lot of time on. Almost all these issues are very controversial. Okay, but the point is there not an incredible amount of work that goes into raising children and helping your husband? Like, yeah, there's a ton, okay? I mean, are those things valued in our culture today? No. I can't tell you how much pressure was on my wife to not just stay home, okay? And I'm not getting into whether women can work out of them. I'm just saying, guys, this pressure is here. Okay? These things are here. We just need to recognize what the design is. Okay, men have bodies suited for work, particularly physical labor. Women have bodies designed for raising children. I mean, guys, that's pretty obvious and should be seen. These things shouldn't be hated, okay, and rejected, but they should be differences to celebrate. That's what I'm trying to get at. Think about how Adam was created from the ground. Okay, I don't know if you've seen the memes that have the baby pictures of Adam and Eve. It's a rib and it's a pile of dirt. Okay, but the point is, Adam was created out of dirt, and his task and focus is on what? The land, the earth. Okay, and his curse, we're going to see maybe next time. I don't know. I got to talk to Pastor Josh. So that's what he's going to do. But his curse, where is he cursed? In the land. And it's going to bring forth thorns and you're going to sweat of your brow. Women was created from what? From the man. And what's the focal point of her task in this earth? See, it's for the man. That's what these passages are saying. Okay? Not for his self-purpose, for the purposes of God. But the point is that's what we see. And when she's cursed, where is she cursed then? Hazel's, well, I don't know if that, never mind. People know, sorry, I didn't. Erica, we all know that one, right? Erica, unfortunately, is going to find out, right? Okay. Thankfully, we have lots of medicines and things like that, so I'm not trying to scare you. But the point is, that's where she was cursed. And so my point is, guys, is as God's people, we need to stop and ask ourselves, where are we going to look for in understanding this world and how we go about building marriage life, godly roles within the marriage? I'm just telling you, you will not find good advice in the world. Unfortunately, you're not going to find much in even Christian bookstores. Okay, but guys, understand God has created this world with a beautiful order. And if we live in harmony with that order, even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, there's great joy and peace and difficulties too. Okay, it's a sin-cursed world, but there's great joy and peace in following and in living in harmony with his plan. And so, but we need to respond, like Pastor Josh preached this morning, respond to the light we have accordingly. We need to recognize his plan as great, and that puts a lot on men, because it's easy to think, oh, I want to lead. Everybody wants to tell other people what to do. That's what I saw in that class, okay? But they didn't want to take a lot of responsibility for the liabilities, okay, that come with being in charge. And so the point is that's the nature of men. Men need to stand up to learn how to lead a family, to lead a wife someday if you're not married. Those who are married, that's what we're called to do. That's a high bar, okay? Likewise for women, okay? To be the picture of submission, okay? Does submission come naturally for any of us? No. And so to have that model within the church for other women, for life in the church is imperative. So let's pray and ask God to give us grace, that we would see these truths, that we would understand they're good and they're good for us and live accordingly. Dear Lord, I do thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we recognize how we would be in the dark without your light, how quickly and easily we're led astray. We recognize how contrary our culture is to you and to your created order. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us hearts that love you, that love your word, that desire to live in accordance with that. We thank you that you have a plan for this world, that you've designed it with a purpose in mind. We thank you for that you've designed it with a plan for each one of us. Help us to be faithful to your word, to help to strive to be the men and women, boys and girls that you've called us to be. So give us grace to do that, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.